We're going to turn to God's Word as we find it in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 78. And while you're turning to this psalm, I want to say something concerning the family service, and it will apply also to the service in Simpsonville. Now, I know many of you are taking these cards and making use of them, and you want to invite your families and your friends along to these meetings. Now, I want to say that if there's anyone here and you would like me to call with someone that you know who's a relative or a friend and to encourage them or to invite them along to these special services, I would appreciate that if you let me know, give me their name and address on a piece of paper, and I'll be very happy to go and to invite them to come along. I'm not going to ask anyone to do something that I'm not prepared to do myself, and it's just like taking off the coat and rolling up the sleeves and really doing the work for God. And I believe that we can really make these services a success if we do the work, and as God would have us to do. We can pray, but God expects us to do more than pray. He expects us to be part of the answer to our own prayers in going forth to win the lost for Christ. There's a going out. Christ said to the disciples, all things are now ready, the supper is spread, and he says, go out into the highways and compel them to come in, that his house may be filled. And we want to do a little bit of compelling, gospel compulsion, and maybe in our own hearts. And then as it's in our own hearts, and people see how earnest we are, then they'll respond to our invitation, and they'll come along to these specially arranged meetings in the will of God. So let us pray, and let us work, that the Lord might be glorified, and that his kingdom might be extended. We thank you for your interest, and we're looking forward to a real time of blessing in the will of the Lord. Now we're turning to this Psalm number 78, and we're going to read from verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, of which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their children, in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart, by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. We lend a reading at verse 22, and we know that the Lord will bless to us this reading from his own precious and inspired word. Perhaps we'll bow just for a moment in prayer and pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, in the stillness we bow before thee, recognizing our need of thyself, realizing, O God, our need of help from the Holy Spirit, praying that thou wouldst take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us tonight. Praying, O God, that thou would reveal the backsliding of any child of God, that they may be drawn again to Jesus. Praying, O God, that thou would reveal the sin of the heart that's keeping sinners from the Saviour. Praying, our Father, that thou wouldst, by thy Holy Spirit, reveal the need of each heart. And grant, O God, that through thy word and through the drawing of the Holy Ghost, thou would bring men and women to thyself. We thank thee for those who are here tonight. Thank thee for a goodly congregation. Thank thee, O God, for all those who are back with us who have been away for a number of weeks. And Lord, we pray that together our fellowship will be sweet around thy word. And that above all, the Lord Jesus Christ will be uplifted. That he will be exalted. That sinners will be saved, the people of God will be strengthened, and thy kingdom will be extended, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject tonight is Turning Back in the Day of Battle. And for this title, you will find our text in verse 9 of the psalm that we read together. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And thus we get our title for our message, Turning Back in the Day of Battle. This is an historical psalm. And as verse 2 tells us, it is an historical psalm set in parable. And therefore, it is of deep significance to us. That is, spiritually. It has got a very deep spiritual meaning for us even today. And there is a thorough study of this psalm recommended to every generation, if you read verses 6 to 8. A thorough study of its instruction and its teaching is certainly recommended to us as a succeeding generation from the day in which this psalm was written. And so this psalm for us is full of rich and deep spiritual meaning. And I trust that it will be such for us tonight that in verse 7 we might set our hope in the Lord and not fail him in the day of battle, and not turn back when the foes begin to rise up against us, and when the heat is turned on, and when the ammunition of the enemy is focused in our direction, that we will be found faithful, grounded and entrenched in the word of the living God, and that we might stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I want to turn to this verse 9, and particularly that part which says, they turned back in the day of battle. And I want us to look, first of all, at the conflict. And then, secondly, I want us to look at the company engaged in this conflict. And then, thirdly, we want to look at the conduct of this company. And fourthly, we shall be reminded of the cause of their conduct. And then finally, we want to have a little glance at the consequences of their conduct. And so first of all, in turning to this psalm, the children of Ephraim, it turned back in the day of battle. Let us look at the conflict. because we're told in the text that it was a day of battle. And let me say that Ephraim and Israel in the Old Testament are synonymous. They are one and the same thing. Very often when we read of Ephraim in the Old Testament scriptures, it is another way of describing Israel as a nation. And so here we have it, Ephraim or Israel turned back in the day of battle. Israel was a warfaring nation all through its history. I suppose there were some, perhaps in the surrounding nations, who wouldn't like to be part of Israel because they were a warfaring people. And you find that today, strange enough, that there are those who perhaps would not like to be associated with a free Presbyterian church because it's a warfaring church. It's a church that is militant and stands against the apostasy and modernism and liberalism of today. And so it is that Israel was a warfaring nation all through history. Right from her very birth, when God delivered her from Egypt, we find that out of Egypt, even then, they were a warfaring people. Even to this present day, surely Israel is a warfaring nation. She is continually in arms against her enemies. Israel is a warfaring nation. Even in the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, they weren't very long left Egypt until they came face to face with Amalek. And Amalek began to obstruct the pathway of the children of Israel. He began to try to thwart and to destroy the very purpose of God in bringing them to the promised land. And so they began to fight. And the war was on. The battle started to rage. But God, in His great mercy to His own people, He delivered His children over Amalek. And Amalek, who's a type of the old devil and old Satan, he'll come to the people of God and he'll seek to frustrate the very purpose of God in their life. And he'll seek to destroy the very plans of God as they follow Him. But you know, with our faith and our trust and that link of prayer, that chain of prayer kept, the forge towards heaven, thank God we'll win through. And the victory will be ours. And so Israel was a warfaring nation right in the days of the wilderness and in the days of the conquest of Canaan. Israel was still a warfaring nation. Take a look at Joshua as he crossed the Jordan, as he went in to divide and conquer the land of Canaan, and how he made spoils of the enemies. Israel was a warfaring nation. They had battle on their hands all through their history. All through the times of the kings. Read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel right through to the end of the Chronicles. And may we find that Israel was continually at war. Why? Because the enemy was continually seeking to destroy the little nation of Israel. And to destroy the people of God. Therefore, there was war. And I want to remind each believer tonight in particular that we too are in a conflict. We are in a conflict. Every born-again believer, every saved man, woman, boy and girl, he's in a conflict. Who is he in conflict with? We're in conflict tonight with Satan. We're in conflict tonight with the world. We're in conflict with the flesh. We're in conflict with the devil. We're in conflict with false teaching. We're in conflict today with all the modern perversions of the Word of God. We're in conflict with the ecumenical movement. We're in conflict with apostasy. We're in conflict with those who would rise up and oppose the very gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in conflict with those who preach another gospel, which the Bible calls not a gospel. The Bible says they're cursed. We're in conflict with such. And believer, child of God, young person or older, we must realize we're in a conflict today. Because we're living in a day when it's not getting easier to be a Christian. We're living in a day when the battle is raging hotter and hotter. And my, how we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. so that the devil may not come in and the enemy may not strike a blow of devastation at us, that we might conquer through the victory of Christ and in the name of our blessed captain of our salvation. Thank God there is one who leads us in triumph, and that one is Christ, the victor of the cross. The one who triumphed over the devil at Calvary. The one who rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever, praise his name, with the victory in his hand, presenting it to his people. May we take that victory today. We've got it in our hand, the very word of God. It's through this word and by obeying the precepts and the commands of that word, and not deviating from it to the left or to the right, not going into bypass meadow, not going with the modernist trend, not going with the liberal trend, not going with those who say, well, can you not accept this little bit of deviation? No, as we stand four square upon the Bible and upon the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches us, then God will give us victory. Oh, it may be a remnant, maybe a small number. It might seem so insignificant that Faith Free Presbyterian Church should stand against so many that are 10 times larger than we are. It might seem so futile, but let us say this in the authority of the Word of God, that one with the Lord is a majority. One shall put 1,000 to flight, and 2 10,000. Thank God for Gideon's faithful 300. And when Gideon's faithful band stood, God gave them victory. They marched forward, and the Midianites were scattered like grasshoppers. And that whole band, which was couldn't be counted for multitude, my, they were slain in the valley. May we see the enemies of God slain. You know, there's a group today would say you're being very uncharitable to say such things today. God's a God of love. I want to say the Word of God is not charitable to God's enemies. And we must stand against the enemies of the Lord. Those who would tear down the standards that God has laid in His Word. Those who would seek to water down the very Word of God and preach another gospel which is not a gospel. We have got to be firm in our resolve to stand against such a tide. There's a conflict today. We are caught in the midst of it. It's the conflict with ecumenism. What is ecumenism? Ecumenism is this great movement which is seeking union with the Roman Catholic Church, which is seeking union with idols, and going back to the days of pre-Reformation times, when history records was the dark ages of this earth. And that's exactly what's happening today. With a coming together of so many of the major denominations, and we don't say this critically, we say it very concerned tonight. We say this with a lament in our hearts because of the trend that is taking place at home and in your great country as well. Because there are so many religious leaders who put themselves forth as spiritually minded men who are nothing short of wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're seeking to lead the people of God astray back into the darkness of superstition and idolatry. Such things as God hates. Read the second commandment. What does God say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath. And yet we find that here are people who would seek to lead us back into the worshipping of images, the worshipping of gods of wood and stone, bowing down and praying to the dead and to the saints. God will have none of it. He brooks no rival in religion. God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. May it be that in this great conflict, in the day of battle, we'll be found faithful and will stand true to God. We'll not compromise one iota towards the modern trend of today. We battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let us remember that. The conflict is a day of battle. And of course the Christian's a warfaring person. And if you're not a warfaring Christian, then we should take stock of ourselves. If we don't find that there's a conflict going on and we're having it easy all the time, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. My, if there's no battle, there's something wrong. And it's the battle that puts men on fire. My, a nation that never had war knows nothing about war. Doesn't even know how to prepare for war. But a nation that is at war and has been through war, my, they know what war is all about. They know what the battle is all about. And they know how to prepare for war. Oh, may it be that as we're in this conflict, we'll prepare, we'll build up from the resources that God has given to us. We'll take of the armoury of God. Take unto yourself the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in the conflict, let us use the mighty instruments that God has given to us to beat off and to ward off the enemy. Then, secondly, and time is going so quickly, it always catches up on us, we want to look at the company engaged in this conflict. It says Ephraim, or in other words, Israel. Now let's just have a little look at this word Ephraim or Israel, and let's look at who these people are, who this company is that is warfaring, that is in the conflict, that is battling. First of all, they are a chosen people. Ephraim was a chosen people. You turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8, and you find there that they were a chosen people. It says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." They were a chosen people. Ephraim were chosen of the Lord to be his own peculiar and dearly beloved people. They were chosen people. It was more than that. They were an exceptional people. They had not only exceptional in the fact that they were chosen of God. They had the law given to them. It wasn't given to any other nation. It wasn't given to Moab or to the Edomites. The law was given to Israel at Mount Sinai through their leader Moses. They had the tabernacle, the symbol of God's presence with his people. The very tabernacle where God dwelt. Surely they were an exceptional people. God in their midst. Oh, the surrounding nations were heathen. They had gods of idols. Wood, stone, brass, iron. But here Israel were exceptional in that they had got the presence of the living God, the God of heaven. They were exceptional in all these things and many other things. They were an elect and chosen people. They were an exceptional people. But they were also an enlightened people. They were not to marry outside their own people, their own nation. And I might just add a little word here to young people. Young believers, if you're seeking a partner in life, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a command in Scripture. God commands every man to repent. That's another command in Scripture. We believe that. And it's just equally important, the command that God gives to his children, not to marry an unbeliever outside of Christ. That's important. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They had God's law, these people. They were an enlightened people. They weren't to marry outside their own nation. They had God's law. They had his instructions. God's prophets and priests were sent to them to instruct them and to offer sacrifice. And they were enlightened in the sense that they knew the issues involved in the conflict. God had told them. And enlightened in the fact that they were to be a separated people. Separate from the surrounding nations. Oh, God didn't choose them just to worship like the heathen. To worship like those who were around them. They were to worship the true God, the God of Israel. And surely, as those of us involved in the conflict tonight, in the battle, we are a company of God's chosen people. We are those who are an exceptional people called of God, given God's word, given the instructions therein, told what to do in God's word, we're enlightened. And praise God, we in this congregation tonight, by virtue of our association and by virtue of being in the Free Presbyterian Church, we are an enlightened people as to the issues of today concerning the ecumenical movement, concerning the conflict and the battle. My, we are an enlightened people. And thank God we are a separated people. Separated from the ways of the ungodly. And may it be that we'll not be ashamed at this stand. And as God makes it more and more and clearer to us, may it be that we'll not be ashamed of the stand as a company of God's people engaged in the battle of today, that will stand faithfully for the word of God. The company. My, what a wonderful thing to be chosen. What a wonderful thing to be exceptional because we're God's. Tell me, are you that tonight? Are you the Lord's? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not the Lord's. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. You haven't been to the cross, or you've been to church. Been through baptism, perhaps. You've been through much that is religious, but if you're not saved, you're not Christ's. It doesn't say, unless a man goes to church, he'll get to heaven. It says, except a man's born again. And unless you're born again, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never be a child of God unless you're saved. How do you get saved? Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I'll not cast out. He died for you at Calvary. Shed his blood to cleanse you from sin. And if you come as a guilty sinner and trust him to save you from sin and from perishing in a lost eternity, he'll save you and you'll become a child of his. And you'll be one of these chosen and exceptional and enlightened people. And thank God you can be. Maybe you can't see it tonight, but it's because. Why is it? It's because of the darkness of the mind, the hardness of the heart, and it's because that God, the devil, seeks to keep that blindness there. And as God seeks tonight to enlighten you, may the devil be defeated, and may you come into fellowship with Christ and trust him as your Savior. We have the conflict, the day of battle. We have the company engaged in this conflict, which is Ephraim. Now let's have a short look at the conduct. It says here they turned back in the day of battle. A very sad reflection in God's people. A very sad commentary on the people of God in Israel's day. And how sad it is today to find many turning back from the day of battle. These people wanted to go back to Egypt when the way was tough. There was no food for them in the wilderness. There was nothing for them to drink. And they murmured and they grumbled against Moses. And they would almost have stoned Moses to death. And they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Why did you bring us into this barren place that we starve to death with no food, with nothing to drink? Let us go back to Egypt. There's plenty of garlic there. There's plenty of food, the flesh pots of Egypt. Let us sit down, have a good feed and go back to Egypt. How many there are today, even of God's people. And when they're been out of Egypt for some time, and they take a look back and they remember the pleasures that they had in Egypt. They remember Egypt and they want to go back again. And that's backsliding. Backsliding. And if there's a desire in some heart tonight, even when the conflict is on, you're not prepared to stand in the day of battle. It's too hard. And you just say, I'll go back again to the old way. It's easier. I find it much easier to get on with my friends. There's not so much opposition. I'll just go back to Egypt again. How sad. And so many who make a profession of faith in Christ today and they'll go back to the old ways of Egypt. These people were cowards in the day of conflict. That's what was wrong with them. They were simply cowards. They couldn't stand up to the enemy. And how many today are cowards when it comes to standing for Christ? They're cowards when it comes to being different from others. The masses of humanity are going headlong to hell, and they're taking with them many along the journey. And many today are being afraid to be different from the masses of humanity, from the crowd. And when the day of conflict arises, they're just timid and they turn into be cowards. These people turned back, even though they were well equipped. What does the verse say? The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back. Well equipped. Oh my, they had got the armor all right. They had got that which was needed to fight. But the heart was trembling with fear. And because their hearts fainted, then their hands and their knees fainted. And they just turned back. And believer tonight, if you're contemplating the battle, and you believe it's tough, and you think it's hard, let me remind you that you've got the resources that's at hand. My, just think of the resources that God has given to us. The great reservoirs of God's provision. It's all found here. There's a depth and wealth in this book. It's a mine. And out of this mine we can dig everything that is needful for our need. We've been armed. We're armed and we're carrying bows. We're carrying the Word of God. We're carrying within our breast the Holy Ghost. My, we're well armed. We're well able to fight the enemy. Not in our own strength, but in the strength which the Lord supplies. So let's not turn back. Let's not have the conduct of Ephraim. It was a sad commentary on the people of their day. Let it be that with being armed tonight, carrying the bows of the gospel, and carrying the armor of Christ, that it will not be a sorrowful picture for us. What a sorrowful picture it must have been, a sorrowful sight to see Ephraim turning back in the day of battle. After much blessing, after proving God in the past, might it prove God of the Red Sea, how the Red Sea divided, stood on a heap, and they went through on dry land. When they were hungry, God provided the manna, how it came every morning except on the Sabbath day. God provided for their need. How when they were thirsty, God brought water out of the rock, and they drank. And their thirst was satisfied. Oh, they had proved God in the dividing of Jordan. God really wrought wonders for his people. Nevertheless, they turned back. Is there somebody here tonight and you've turned back? You're a backslider. In spite of God's faithfulness, in spite of the blessings of the past, tonight you're cold and backsliding. But thank God there's a way back to the cross tonight. There's a way back to the Lord Jesus. There's a way back for you. Will you come that way? The prodigal came. He just came to an end of himself. He said, it's no good going back anymore. I'll go back home to my father. And he arose and he came. And when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion upon him. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And he was forgiven. He was received into God's family again. Sat down at the table where he had meat and fellowship and everything was supplied. Oh, what a tremendous Savior we've got. Tender compassion, full of mercy. Backslider, wanderer, those who have turned back. The battle has been too great. He will receive you again. That's the wonder of the gospel. Oh, the height and depth of the mercy and love of God. Even though you've turned your back upon him, you've rebelled against him, oh, you have grieved the very heart of God. Thank God that heart pounds in love and in compassion towards you tonight. Do come, he'll draw you. He'll bring you and he'll restore you. But then look, fourthly, at the cause of their turning back. I'd like you to look at verse 10. First of all, they were unfaithful. Unfaithful. It says they kept not covenant of God. Kept not the covenant. Just, it's very simple. This psalm reveals to us very simply, very clearly tonight, how a man can turn back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant. They were covenant breakers. Didn't keep their word. God had been faithful with his side of the bargain. God never fails. But how God gives his word, but he never withdraws it. But very often man will make a resolve. He'll make a promise. And then one day he forgets about it. And that promise falls to the ground. He kept not covenant. I wonder, are we faithful to God tonight? Do you remember the covenant you made with him many years ago? God had been good to you. Perhaps you were down in the valley. You were in a great conflict. You were in tremendous need and you called upon God for something. God met your needs. And you covenanted with God. And you made a covenant with him about something. Have you fulfilled it? What about that covenant in prayer? Child of God, have you broken that covenant with God in prayer? As we encourage everybody to seek God in the prayer meetings, have we broken our covenant with God in the place of prayer? Let's, in the presence of the Lord tonight, as we look to God, the battle's on. There's a great work to be done. The battle is already set. The devil is armed. He's well equipped. And you know, if we go half prepared, we'll be easy prey for the enemy. And in the place of prayer, brother and sister, have you broken that truce with God? That covenant that you've made with him? Let's face it tonight. They were unfaithful in breaking the covenant. What about prayer? What about witnessing? What about going out and telling others for Christ? Have we made a covenant with God that we'll do our best in this respect? We'll seek to be faithful to God and witnessing to others? That might involve door-to-door visitation. It might involve getting out on the streets. It might involve knocking the door latch and saying to somebody, here's a tract, would you like to read it? Take it, it tells you the way of salvation. What about your godly living? In the home? In the place of employment? Being honest in all our business transactions? Am I even honest with God regarding our substance? God has blessed us, and thank God for prosperity. We don't despise it for one moment. But have we been faithful in keeping that vow to God, where in prosperity we promise to give him the tenth of all our possessions, of all that we have, the tithe belongs to him? Have we been faithful in that? Covenant breakers, unfaithful. Oh, this was the cause of our turning back. It just didn't happen overnight. It wasn't something that perhaps came of a sudden. It was a slow working process. The leaven began to set in. And gradually and gradually and gradually, it came to the point where they just had to turn back. They had no resistance left. The whole sap of their energy had been drained. And there was nothing there to help them to stand in the day of battle. Oh, the cause of it was unfaithfulness. Young person, what about that vow you made to serve the Lord? Perhaps in a gathering on one occasion, in a revival meeting, in a service such as this, God spoke to your heart and you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to preach the gospel. And tonight, you're rebelling against that covenant you've made with God. You haven't fulfilled it. A covenant breaker. I tell you, this will be the cause of going back. The cause of turning back in the day of battle. Not only were they unfaithful, but they were unmindful. Look at verse 11. They forgot his works and his wonders which he had showed unto them. And how easy it is for us tonight, being carnal, fleshly Christians. And if that's what you are tonight, you'll forget the goodness of God. You'll forget his past mercies. They forgot his works and his wonders. Oh, the great things that God had done for them. They couldn't sing what we were singing tonight in the prayer meeting. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world. Oh my, what great things God had done for us. You know, when we begin to be unfaithful, we start to being forgetful. And we forget God's goodness. We forget Calvary. We forget the cross. We forget what it cost God to redeem our soul. And we forget God's bountiful supply and the times when God made us victorious. We forget all that God has done in the past. And like the Egyptians, like the Israelites, they had forgotten God's goodness. And when they came into a tight corner, all they could do was grumble and say, where's the God of heaven now? Can he not give us some water to drink? Can he not give us something to eat? Oh, I'll just go back to Egypt again. My, when it's like this with some of God's people, they turn back in the day of battle. But then in verse 19, we have another cause for their turning back. Another reason, and it say, the reason this time is unbelief. Look at verse 19. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, can God do this thing? Oh, Moses spoke to these grumbling Israelites, and he told them God was going to supply their need. And they just fought back in the very face of Moses and said, look, can God do this thing? Unbelief was in their heart. They didn't believe God. Your unbelief is sin. And if you don't believe God tonight, then there's sin in your heart. And if there's unbelief in your soul tonight, then there's sin there and needs to be dealt with. And unbelief will bring defeat. It's not going to bring victory. Because if we don't believe God, there's no victory in sight for us. We need to believe God. To believe His Word. The devil will want to undermine our armor. He'll want to undermine our faith and he'll cast unbelief. The old serpent came to the Garden of Eden and he said to Eve, hath God said, began to doubt the very word of the Lord. And the result was chaos, tragedy. The result for all mankind has been one of sin and degradation, and shame and rebellion against God. Friend of God tonight, let us not be unfaithful. Let us not be unmindful of God's goodness. Let us not have the reign of unbelief in our hearts. May in the very presence of God tonight, even believer, let us take heed where we stand, lest we fall. And ask and pray like one of old and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.